How many of you guys have New Year's resolutions? You're like, oh, I forgot to do that. Anybody? A couple people. Like, everybody else is just not motivated. Not motivated by fresh starts and new beginnings and all that stuff. It's not a bad deal. I mean, you can get carried away with it, but it's not a bad deal to kind of like look at, take a time at the end of a year and evaluate your life. Like, what are areas of growth and what could I do? And so we do this. And there's nothing wrong with New Year's resolutions, but what bothers me is not the guys that make resolutions, it's the people that are so overzealous about it and maybe a little bit too arrogant. So they start going, they're like, I'm going to go to the gym. I got a gym membership. And they're 1 week in it, and they're already getting on everybody else about how lazy they are. Dude, I go to the gym 3 times a week. Now, you've been 3 times total, okay? And by March, that little membership card is just going to be an ornament in your wallet, all right? A little monument to your own laziness. As for a lot of us, that's what happens with these things. We get a fresh start because we know this is going to change something. We're going to do it. We're going to make a change. We're going to do this differently. And sometimes that kind of bottoms out. And even the goals that we set spiritually, we're thinking, maybe I'm going to read through the Bible in a year. And then somewhere around Leviticus, that bottoms out, right? That is the graveyard of most Bible reading plans, by the way, Leviticus. And what's the deal with that? And really, I'm not even going to get into what our resolutions are as much as I want to talk about why. Why do we make New Year's resolutions? What are we trying to get at here? And there might be 100 different motivations for a diet or a gym membership or any other thing, but what I want to talk about is the ground floor motivation, and that's the same for every single one of them. It's the same. It's joy. That somewhere deep inside, you believe that if I can make this change, if I can do this thing, if this will be a part of my life will have more joy than it does now. On the other side of this thing, I will have more joy. So, and the reason I know this is because that's the ground floor motivation of everything that we do. Everything that I do, everything that you do is motivated somehow. How you dig through all the different levels, you get down to the bottom, it's about joy. You believe that this will bring you greater joy. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I don't know, because I got a Christmas present for this lady in my office and I hate her. And I didn't enjoy that. You know, I don't enjoy, you know, but there's, I didn't do that for joy. I did that because, you know, I felt like it was the right thing to do. Well, maybe you enjoyed doing something nice for someone that's, you know, always mean to you. Or maybe you're thinking, if I give her a gift, she won't be so obnoxious next year. And so somewhere down the line, you dig far enough, you'll find that everything that you've done, you did it because you believed it was going to bring you greater joy. And that's all of us, okay? Blaise Pascal, you know him somewhat from geometry. He's actually a French mathematician, but he kind of ventured out and has done a lot of philosophy and even theological stuff as well. But he says this, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both, attended with different views. So before we go on, let's just unpack what he just said there. He said, it doesn't matter what you do. At the bottom level, it's all for the same reason. So one guy's saying, I'm going to go to war because I believe that freedom from whatever this power is or liberation is going to bring greater joy, and it's worth whatever I'm going to give for it because that's going to be the path to greater joy. And the other guy's saying, I don't want to get shot. Okay, so I'm not going because there's going to be greater joy for me to not go to war. So whether you're going to war or not going to war, completely opposite decisions, but both of them at the ground floor level are about the same thing. What's going to bring greater joy? And then he goes on to say this, the will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. Now, I know that takes a bleak turn at the end. You didn't see that one coming. But he's trying to hammer in the point here. Even the guy who takes his own life, he does it because he believes that living is more painful than dying and that the more joyful option here is to end it. Now, whether or not you agree with the decisions that people make is one thing or another, it's a different thing. But we have to say that the motivation, the ground floor motivation behind every decision that we make as human beings is about joy, it's about pleasure. Now, here's the tension. We make all of our decisions in order to get joy, yet we will always find that it's just out of reach. That that, you know, we make this decision because in the end, we're going to get what we've been looking for. We're going to get this happiness. We're going to get this joy, but we're going to find that whatever thing we thought was going to bring us joy has a ceiling on it. And you might hit it, and in Christmas, you just got some stuff that you probably thought was going to bring you joy. Like, and some of you are still riding that high. You know, maybe you got the new iPad with, or, you know, you got a Retina display or whatever, and you're excited about that, and this is like, this is what I've wanted. I've really wanted this. And in about a year, if it lasts that long, it, you know, you'll be selling that bad boy on eBay to get the next one, right? Because some other dude runs into your office, and he's got a newer thing, and you're just like, man, mine doesn't do that. Mine's a junkie. Look at the colors are terrible. You know, like there's something, whatever you thought was going to bring it, in the end, just kind of strung you along for a little bit, but it just kept, the finish line keeps moving. And we end up spending our lives chasing joy. And all the while feeling this huge deficit of joy in our life. So that, if that's what it means for us as humans to be pursuing joy, and we're never quite reaching it. Like, what is that about? Because we're going to have these moments. We have moments of joy. But we know that we were meant for something bigger than moments. And we'll just end up jumping from one experience to the next, one new relationship to the next, one new job to the next, or whatever it is, fill in the blank, thinking that the next thing is it. And advertisers pick up on this. And if you don't believe me, just watch any commercials. I know some of you guys don't watch commercials because you do like Netflix and stuff like that, and that's cool. I do too, and that's great. But if you watch commercials, you will find that there was a time where they used to advertise products by information. They used to tell you, you want to buy this soap because this percentage of germs gets killed by this soap, and this is why you should. Like, they tell you information about a product. They don't do that anymore. Most of them anyways, at least the good advertisers, you might see a commercial of guys, they're on the beach, they're having fun, all their friends are attractive, it's just whatever it is, they don't even speak a word, but it's just this epic experience, and at the end, it says Levi's. Dude, nobody was even wearing jeans, they're wearing swimsuits. But what they're doing is saying that, man, there's an experience that you want, there is joy here, and we're associating our brand with that. If you want that, you need this. And that's advertisers pick up on that. They know that we are thirsty for joy, and they will tempt us with things that never fulfill on those promises. But they'll target you for that. And they've picked up on something that's at the very core of humanity. And let me tell you, this might surprise you, but you were designed that way. The reason why we feel that way is because God made us to feel that way. He wants us to seek pleasure with every part of our being. There's a guy named John Piper, incredibly influential in my life, but he coined this term Christian hedonism. And if you're around in the 70s, you know, you're thinking hedonism, that's brutal stuff, that's rough, you know, that's people that are just doing whatever they want to do just to be happy at any point in time. And John Piper's saying that, like, look, no, those guys aren't hedonists. Everything they do is running into emptiness. If you want to be a hedonist that pursues pleasure passionately, you got to be a Christian. Because the void that you're trying to fill is an infinite void, and it must be filled with something infinite. And that's a paraphrase of Blaise Pascal, another quote. So you guys got a lot of good things to say. But anyways, overall, we're trying to fill something that is infinitely big, and we need an infinite filler. And so at the center of the Christian life is, honestly, it's not this rugged self-denial, I'm not going to do the things that I want to do, I'm only going to do things that I hate because that's what God's going to want me to do. It's not this self-denial, it is a passionate pursuit of pleasure. But that pleasure is only going to be found in God. So if you don't believe me on this, I'm just going to read some verses here. So we're going to start, I'm just going to read through them very quickly here. There's so many, and we're just going to do a few. Let's start with the commands. There are several times where you are commanded to take joy and pleasure in God. And Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. Philippians 4, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Have joy in God! Exclamation point, command. Have joy. You're commanded to take joy in God. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And this is Psalm 16:11. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 36:7-8. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. God is about your joy. Your pursuit of pleasure and your pursuit of God are not at odds with each other. They are right in sync. Jesus said that I came to give you life and give it abundantly. Yet when you look around at Christians today, would you say that our general reputation is, man, those guys are just so incredibly happy and joyful? I mean, would you say that? As a Christian, would you say that in general, when I look at Christians, they're just so overflowing with joy? But they're not. So what's the deal? We've kind of believed this idea that God really wants us to know him. He wants to be believed in, but he doesn't just want to be believed in, he wants to be delighted in. And there's a vast difference between those things. Just believing and then finding your joy in something. That's a completely different thing. And that's what God's after. His plan to win the world is not to fill it with people that are angry and bitter and just yell at the TV when the election doesn't go their way. All right, that's not God's plan to win the world. He wants to so fill his children with joy, to so fill them with satisfaction and delight that men and women would look to them and say, I need that, and be drawn to a Savior. And it's not going to happen because we're just constantly denying every urge that we have, and it's just like this, we just lived with this pent-up frustration and anger, and we just lash out at people because they're doing things that we really wish we were could do because we aren't really delighting in God. John Piper said this in this statement. It's a foundation of this book called Desiring God, which honestly changed my world in college when I read it. And the statement is this: God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him. Very simple, but incredibly profound. So if the goal of our life is to bring glory to God, do you think that he's going to get glory from you resentfully serving him out of guilt or fear? He doesn't get glory from it. He gets glory from when you serve him out of a place of joy, when you are delighting in him for all that he is and all that he's done for you. That's what brings God joy, is when you're satisfying yourself in him. Okay, so now, objection. This is going to be, some of you are already thinking it. You're like, well, that sounds great, but why does he have all these rules and restrictions? Because there's all this stuff that I want to do, but he says I shouldn't do it. So where does obedience come in? If God just wants me to enjoy him, then why doesn't he let me do the things I want to do? Well, how many of you guys are parents in this room? Right? Some of you guys are, some of you guys aren't, but you've seen a child before, so, you know, like, you're kind of in gear with this. But you have rules for your kids, right? Some of you guys are like, no, your kids are terrible. I'm just saying. I've met them. They're terrible. But anyways, so you have rules for your kids. And is it because you enjoy watching them miserable? You enjoy causing them pain and watching them just get so angry and upset? Is that why you have rules for your kids? No, you have rules for your kids for several reasons. One of them is just straight protection, because if you're just like, hey, you can have this knife, that's great, you know, then, you know, they're going to die. So that's one. But the other is that you know that it's going to require them to learn how to make good decisions, that they don't just get everything that they want when they want it, because if they did, it wouldn't lead to where they think it's going to lead them to. And you know if they're going to be well-adjusted, happy adults that anyone wants to spend time with, then they need structure and rules in their life in some capacity now. And so what I want you to see is that even in God's law and in God's obedience and what he's asked of you, he's asking it of you ultimately for your joy. So in the short term, yeah, it might be self-denial, but in the long term, it's not about self-denial. In the long term, it's about joy. It's about greater freedom, greater joy, walking in more light. And this is just a couple examples. 2 Corinthians 9:7. He's talking about giving. And giving is a hard one. God says that we should be generous people. We should give. Has a lot of things to say about giving, and that's a hard one. And he doesn't say here, you should give, because if you don't, I'm going to smack you around. This is what he says. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He wants you to give for the ultimate goal of being happy. He wants you to give that your joy would be completed in the giving. He's after your joy, even in the command. And then another one, this is just Romans 12:8. He's listing spiritual gifts, and he talks about those who are doing acts of mercy, that they would do acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So it's not like, okay, I'm serving somebody that's hurting, but I'm doing it like, oh, man, I just really, I know I should do this. I just hate it. Here you go, man. Here you go. Yeah, that's terrible. No, that's not what he's after. He's not looking for that. He's saying, keep that. I want you to do acts of mercy with joy, because you know in the end it's bringing you greater joy. So even the obedience, even the asking things of you, even the restrictions are ultimately for your joy. They're not to crush you. They're to set you free. So the problem, okay, the problem is not that we want joy. The problem is not that we're pursuing joy with our lives. The problem is that we're really bad at it. We are like hopeless amateurs as hedonists, as those who are pursuing joy and pleasure. Because what we continue to do is give ourselves to things that have failed us every single time we've tried it in the past, but then we do it again thinking that it's going to come out differently this time. That this thing that did not give you joy last year, it's going to do it this year. I believe it. I totally know it's going to do it. If I just, because I tweaked it a little, and I'm looking at it a little differently, and this time it's going to deliver. And every single time we're strung along, and we're just really, really bad at it. And what God's saying is, not that we shouldn't pursue joy, but you shouldn't pursue it in these short-lived, circumstantially based substitutes. C.S. Lewis, and I think we've used this quote probably, I don't know, 100 times here. So if you've probably memorized it by now, and it still is incredibly relevant and speaks to me every time I read it. So he said this: if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. The problem isn't that we're pursuing joy. The problem is we don't take it far enough. Saying, like, it's like you have a ticket to a cruise in your pocket and you're sitting in the mud like, man, this one's looking pretty good. I think this mud pie will be it. I love it. I actually love it. No, I'm going to pass on the cruise. I got this. Oh, actually, that over there looks pretty good. I might do this. Yeah, and we're wasting. We're wasting opportunities for joy all the time playing in the mud. And that's where C.S. Lewis takes it. But the scriptures give us this picture, and I'd love for you to turn there. If you're using the Bibles and seats in front of you, it's 6:28. Jeremiah 2, verses 12 and 13. And God's going to paint for us a picture of the human problem here. And he's going to dial down everything. He's talking about Israel particularly, but ultimately it's about all of us. And he's saying, we can boil down every sin into this. The major issue with humanity that causes everything else boils down to this one thing. It's really, he says two things, but they're really just one primary thing. And starting in verse 12, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. So if God says, okay, the heavens are going to be shocked and freaked out by this, this is a big deal, okay? This is what it is. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And two, they've hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So I know he's using ancient language with fountains and cisterns, but I'm going to try to modernize it, although this is going to be a pretty crude illustration, okay? So basically what he's doing is painting a picture for you of a guy who's incredibly thirsty, and he's saying, this is what my people do constantly, that they have offered to them a fountain of living water. So let's say that this nasty hose isn't nasty, okay? Let's pretend like it's, I don't know, whatever it would be need to be for you to drink out of it. Stainless steel, something like that. And it's hooked into an ever-present source of water. It will never run out. and it's sitting right here. He's saying, my people, they see that, and they turn their back on it. And what they turn to is little, you know, a cistern is a well kind of thing, or any kind of container that they use to catch water, right? And so a cistern is like you're catching rainwater, trying to store it up. And he's saying they're not even good cisterns, they're broken. So it's like you're turning your back on the hose here, and you're looking to these little cups. And the cups have holes in them. So every single time, okay, you got a little bit of water. That was good. I really think this is it. Oh, man. Well, there's a fountain right here. Yeah, but look over here. This is good. Even though we've done this for 30 years, 40 years, 50 years, we've been drinking from these little broken cups. And one after the other, this one's going to do it. The next one's going to do it. But I know this one had a hole in it, but I'm pretty sure the other one doesn't. And he's saying, this is what my people do. They turn their back on a fountain that's everything that they were looking for, and they look for it in broken little containers that will never follow what they promised. They'll never be able to fill out what they promised. So, if God is a fountain of delights, like he says, he's a river of delights from Psalms, and in this passage, a fountain of living water, how do we tap into that? John Piper said that, how do you glorify a water fountain? You know, is it, you sit back and you just, man, that I love the way that water fountain is sculpted. It's very pretty. And how it just shoots the water in that little arc, that is just amazing. I'm going to write a song about that fountain. You know, no, that's not how you glorify a water fountain. You know how you glorify a water fountain? You come thirsty and drink. So how do we drink from this fountain? And here's the thing. I would love to tell you, here's two cool steps, and you do these things, and you'll be tapped in, right? And it's just done. It's one thing. It'd be really great, some new, cool thing. It's just not new. It's the same answer that's been given for thousands of years, and the answer is this: disciplines. Spiritual disciplines. Okay, so when we're looking at the next year in our life, I want to challenge you to think on where spiritual disciplines at in your life. So what's discipline? For our purposes, I kind of made up a definition, and you may take issue with it, but I feel like this is kind of gets at what discipline is. Voluntary restraint in the short term for greater freedom and joy in the long term. Voluntary restraint in the short term for greater freedom and joy in the long term. And our culture has really messed us up by promising us huge returns on very little effort. Like every infomercial you see will promise you huge returns on very, very little effort. So, for example, my roommate in college, one of them, he got this, he was always looking for shortcuts. Dude got this electric ab thing. And you guys might remember this a few years back. They were popular. It's ridiculous. He got this thing, and you strap it on, and you plug it in, and it sends shockwaves into your ab muscles so that you can get an ab workout sitting on the couch. And he was like, dude, this is it, man. That's what I'd been looking for. I need this because I don't have time to go to the gym. And I'm like, okay, I need to sit. So he would sit there watching TV with his little thing, and he's like... And so that was funny, but then we kind of got him to turn it all the way up. We're just like, because you're supposed to like work yourself up to the highest level, but we were like, man, if you're gonna get an ab workout, you need to turn it up. So he was almost in the hospital. It was brilliant. He was writhing on the floor. It was probably permanent damage from that. But seriously, they don't sell them anymore. There's probably permanent damage for everyone. If you had one, I'm sure you'd cause a problem at some level, but the idea that you're going to get great abs sitting on the couch, come on. But we buy this stuff because they'll always tell us that there's going to be a huge return and there's very little effort. You really don't have to do very much. It's not going to cost you anything, but you're going to get this epic return. And it's never true. It's never true. And we all know that anything worth having is going to involve some level of sacrifice, some level of discipline in our life. Let's say you've really been helped by someone in the medical profession, and you're thinking, I want to be a doctor. You can't just roll up in there tomorrow with a white lab coat and be like, where's the operating room? I'm ready to roll. I got the coat. Well, that's what you need to do is go to school for a very long time. and you need to get certified by like 100 different things, and then they might let you walk into the operating room. But honestly, that's a good thing for us, and at least that's the way it works in our country, and we're thankful for that, right? Because you don't want somebody rolling off the street with a knife being like, I'm ready for surgery. So if you want the freedom to be a doctor, then you're going to have to, in the short term, you're going to have to dive into academics and study and certifications and all the work that's necessary to do that. If you see somebody that they play violin beautifully and you're thinking, man, that just looks so much, it looks like so much fun. I want the joy of playing violin like that. I want the freedom to play violin like that. And you go get the violin, you pull it out of the case, and you're thinking it's going to be epic, and you put it up there, and it sounds like you're running a cat through a pencil sharpener. Because that's what it always sounds like when someone's starting out on violin, right? Like, okay, if you want the freedom to play well, you're going to need the discipline to practice. But you'll get there. You put in the time. So in the short term, it's restraint, but ultimately it's for freedom. And so some people are still, they think that freedom means no restraints. Freedom means I don't have to be disciplined. I don't have to have any restrictions on my life. And if that's you, let me introduce you to your hero. Okay, I've met a few of these guys before. The only guys that I think are actually operating under this assumption that they shouldn't have any restraints in their life. And they're like mid-40s living in their mom's basement playing Xbox till 3 in the morning. Okay? They have no hopes of a career, and they have no relationships or not one on the horizon. Okay, it's not happening for them. They are planning to go to Comic-Con next month, but like this is the epitome of their life. They will not take restrictions on their life. I'm going to do what I want to do. And do you think that's going to lead them to happiness? No, that's an empty life. If you want freedom, it's going to be in some level of discipline, and we accept this in all areas of life. Except that sometimes, for whatever reason, we come to our spiritual lives and we think that, you know, God just owes us fountains of living water just flowing through us without any kind of involvement or investment on our part. And yes, in the gospel, you have been given everything in Christ. But if you want to tap in to that river of delight, you got to drink from the fountain, man. And this is the ancient ways of doing this, okay? That's all we're going to talk about here. It's not new things, all right? I wish I had new things to give you. Actually, I don't, because it wouldn't help you. These are the things that help you. And this isn't all spiritual disciplines. I'm just going to run through a few quick ones that I think are incredibly vital. The first one is this: Bible study. If you want to know the heart of God, if you want to be in tune with the heart of God, you have to read the Word of God. It's as simple as that. There's not another way. Like, you're not going to get close to God apart from the Word. You're not. And so in your mind, you might be thinking, no, I've tried it. I've really tried it. And I opened it up and I started in on it. But I just lose focus. And in about a month, I'm just not doing it anymore. And it's hard to get back in the habit. I understand that. You got to have a plan. All right. And let me tell you, there's some advantages to modern technology. You can pull up an app on your phone called YouVersion. If you search Bible, it'll be like the first one. I think it's called like Holy Bible. They just went with the most generic name possible. But like YouVersion has within it like every Bible reading plan ever created. So you can pick anyone you want and say, that's me. And it will tell you every day. You can set it to give you an alarm. Here's your reading today. You just press the button, it goes straight to it. And you just chuck through this chapter. And it's so easy, guys. And I'm telling you, it's not like the epitome of Bible study, but if you haven't read through the scriptures, I would say make that a goal this year. Read through the scriptures. Get a Bible reading plan. It'll take you about 15, 20 minutes a day. If you're a fast reader, like 10. And you'll get through the entire scriptures in a year. All right? That's a huge advantage to you. And it's one that's so easy these days. If you feel like I've been through the Bible, I just don't know how to study. Take a precept class. They're offered here. Diane Sparrow teaches them. Fantastic. And just by studying together, you'll not only get out of the class a ton, but you'll also learn principles that you can carry into your personal study. So like that's one reason why those things are offered here, so that you would learn how to engage the scriptures in a deeper way yourself. So maybe make that a priority this year. But Bible study has to be a part of your life if you're going to tap in to the satisfaction that God's offering you in the gospel. Prayer. So this one, I mean, there's going to be so many different things said and written about prayer, and some of them are very intimidating. They're like, dude, any man of God must spend at least 4 hours a day in prayer. He's just no man of God. You know, there's some crazy stuff out there that says these major, giant, huge expectations that will feel like massive weights. And for some guys, they can do that. But for most of us, prayer, you know, you're struggling for that couple minutes that's actually focused. And I understand that. So with prayer, what you need to do is set some reasonable goals and just get focused. Have a plan for your prayer time. Are you going to spend time praying for others? Do you have a list of needs that people say, they bring something up to you and you say, I'm going to pray for that? Maybe you would actually pray for that this year. You know, write it down and actually pray for it at some point. Like, is there goals? Is there some strategy in how you're seeking after the heart of God in your prayer time? And you might be thinking, I'm uncomfortable with prayer. I don't know. I feel like when I start, I just get kind of, I'm done in like 30 seconds. I don't really know what to say. I don't really know how to engage. Well, that's totally fair. I would tell you, come out to elder-led prayer. It's going to be once a month. The first one's coming up in just like a week and a half or something. And just get around other people who pray. You'll be sitting next to people that have been praying for 30, 40 years. And you'll glean from them how they engage with God. And it's going to help you in your own. So there's things that you can do that'll help. So if it's just like, this is a hard one for me, it's essential. Come out and get around other people who pray. And this is maybe a pet peeve soapbox issue. I'm going to try not to talk too long on it. Read books, but read good nonfiction Christian books. I'm not saying don't read fiction books, but don't make it the only thing you read, right? If you're trying to grow in Christ and you're like, I'm going to read a good book, let's just, you know, put the fiction aside a little bit. I know that for some of us, it's like nonfiction books are so terrible, but okay. But it's going to be a discipline, right? And I bet you anything. I bet you if you get a good book in your hand that challenges you, it will not be a burden for long. You'll start to enjoy it. You'll develop a habit in your life. And you know, if you just put in 10, 15 minutes on reading serious books that challenge and push you theologically and spiritually, you can get through, you know, 15 minutes a day, you can get through like 10, 12 books in a year, probably. Serious books. I'm talking about just little teeny ones, but like serious books. And don't just walk into the Christian bookstore and just hit the bestseller shelf. All that bestseller means, all that it means is that it's what people want to hear. It does not mean that it's accurate. It does not mean that it's good. Some of it is, and some of it is trash. Okay, so don't just ransack the bestseller shelf thinking it must be good because it's on the bestseller shelf. Ask other people that you know. We have recommended resources on the website. You can go right under resources. You can click recommended reading, and there's like categories, and you can look at some stuff that has influenced us, and we'll add to that periodically. So there's some good starting points there. I highly recommend. I was talking about Desiring God earlier. You might get into it and feel like, hey, this isn't really, you know, I'm not getting this or whatever, and there's maybe some other options for you, but that one's great. Tim Keller's work, Reason for God, if you have questions about faith, there is not a better resource in my mind and what I've read that has really helped me think through the Christian faith like that book. So there's tons of things. Get into it, not just flippant stuff, but serious books. If you're not a reader, which, you know, I don't love that because most likely if you can drive, you can read on some level. You have to, or you're going to fail the test and you're going to kill everyone. You have to be able to read. You probably can read. But if it's just like it's just terrible for you, there's something wonderful for you that's available now, audiobooks. Audiobooks. You can get them downloaded straight onto your phone. If you're even with the books, you're like, I'm not loving books. Okay, podcasts, sermon podcasts. This is an incredible benefit that's available in the modern age. You can stream straight to your phone or iPod or whatever messages from really some of the most incredible teachers of the word in the world right now. And you can just stream them straight in on your ride to work. You can key into that stuff. I love that. I dive into these things when I'm exercising, when I'm on the road, and it just keys my mind into Christ. And you hear these men preach the word, and it just stirs in me a desire for Christ and desire to know Him more and repentance into my life. So I work podcasts in. Great discipline. Last thing, really quickly, is just community. And for us here, it's life groups. It's our primary vehicle. Now, there's other ways to have community around you, but our primary vehicle that we encourage you towards is life groups. Get in a life group. You have to surround yourself with people who are pursuing Christ, because it's hard at times. And there's times where you're feeling really pumped and motivated, and personally you're making huge strides, but then there's times where it's not like that. And what you need is intentional people around you who are going to push you, who are going to carry you. And it'll make the other things easy, because you're going through a book. So you know what? You're reading a book. You're getting in the Word on a regular basis on some level. You're praying together. You're engaging in the other disciplines just by doing this. Okay, so this is important. It's so important that you get intentional relationships for growth. We do this in every other area of our life. If you want to make advancements at work, you know that there's relationships that you need to build. You can't just be a jerk that sits there at the office and makes everybody angry and isolates yourself. If you want to make advancements, you got to build relationships, right? You network. In the Christian life, it's not like you're getting closer to God by getting, you know, just through networking, okay? That's not necessarily how it works. But through relationship, you will find that you will grow by leaps and bounds. And at first, it's a discipline and it's hard. But I'll tell you, I've been doing it for years and I would never change it. There's nothing that would make me let that thing go. I love it. It's essential to my growth and development. And the people that have been in groups for a long time, they're going to feel the same way. Okay, just in closing, just a couple last things real quick. Disciplines are not destinations. They're pathways. Okay, so the point is not mastering a discipline. Because I'll tell you, there are guys, and I've met some, that have like master's degrees and doctorates in the Bible who have a very, very passionless and weak and anemic relationship with Christ. So it's not just, I'm going to master Bible study, and then I'm going to have all this joy. Bible study is not going to bring you joy. It's going to lead you into Christ, and Christ brings you joy. Okay, like the gospel is what changes you. It's not going to be Bible study and prayer that change you. It's the gospel, and the disciplines are like wires that wire you in to the power of the gospel to kind of affect life change. It's like the wind is blowing and you're putting your sails up and catching it. Okay, it's very, very important that you understand this. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, Bible study is not going to do you a lot of good, other than it might point you to Christ. But if you just engage in disciplines, but you're not starting with the gospel, you're not starting by saying, I need Christ as Lord in my life, they're not going to do you a lot of good. They are not destinations, they are pathways. Secondly, have a plan and develop a rhythm. I kind of mentioned this a little bit before, but if you don't intentionally carve out time for these things, they simply are not going to happen. You know, you can have every good intention in the world to, I'm going to read the Bible more, and I'm going to pray more, I'm going to do this stuff, but you don't actually sit down and make out a plan when you're going to do that, you're just not going to do it. At least not for long and not with any kind of consistency. So say, I'm going to do it in the morning. I'm going to do it in the evening or whenever you choose to do it. I'm going to do podcasts when I exercise. I'm going to do this. Whatever it is, make a plan and start executing the plan. If you don't have a plan in place, it's just simply not going to happen. And third, set reasonable goals and don't be a legalist. Spiritual disciplines, while they can give life, sometimes the way that they're talked about and the way that they're used is can crush people. Bible study can become like a bat through which you can attack other people who don't study like you do. Well, they don't know the word like I know the word. They're just lazy. They don't get in the word. You're not building a ladder to stand on to elevate you over other people. Okay, that's not what this is about. But we can't be legalists about it, and it's easy to become one. What I'm going to say is you should set attainable goals. So don't set out and being like, I'm going to do 2 hours in prayer tomorrow, and I'm going to read the entire book of Genesis in one sitting. You might get through tomorrow, but the rest of the year is questionable. Okay, start out. If this is your first venture into reading the scriptures, start with 5 minutes, for crying out loud. 5 minutes. Maybe get through a chapter and think on it. Maybe just get into the Psalms or something and just read. And maybe you find one or two verses that you're just like, man, I just need to pray on that. I need to think about that. And maybe that's where you start. Just start somewhere that's attainable, and don't try to blow it out of the water right out of the gate. You're going to have to build over time a habit that's going to strengthen over time, and then you'll get to where you're doing heavier stuff. But you don't jump out of the gate with heavy lifting. You see those guys, and you'll see them. If you go to the gym, you'll see them in January. They're dropping in there, like maxing out their bench press on the first day, and then they're so incredibly sore for the next 2 weeks, they will not show up again. And the same thing can happen here. So I'm saying don't jump in so overzealous that you're just going to blow it out of the water, and then you're going to end up failing, and then guilt sets in. And that's where the legalism can take over. And then you feel crushed by the guilt of, I said I was going to do this and I didn't do this. But let me tell you, God is not angry at you for missing your quiet time. He wants you to spend time with him. He does. But he is not going to crush you when you fail. The guilt that you're feeling is not from him, it's from you. Okay, so and this is probably one of the best illustrations I've heard on this point, and it's from a guy named Matt Chandler, which, by the way, is a great podcast, so check that out. So he's talking about your kids. Like, how many parents have ever watched their child take their first steps, right? And they take their, they get the one step, and they get the second awkward step, and then they fall. And how many parents are watching that thinking, oh, what an idiot! Oh my gosh, walking is so easy. Like, look at me. Come on. Do this. It's easy. You know? Like, you're just, I can't believe you can't walk. No, you see them take that little awkward step and your heart lifts. Because in your mind, you can see that they're going to be running one day. They're going to be jumping one day. Those awkward steps are the beginning of something. And even the fall is progress. So when God looks at you, he's not saying, oh, I can't believe you didn't read today. How dare you come into my presence having not read? Okay. He wants you to read the word. He wants you to engage with him. He is not crushing you when you don't do it. He's celebrating the progress. He's celebrating your awkward steps and even your falling, because it's progress. So don't crush yourself, okay? Don't be a legalist about these things. And last, just finally, some of you are probably expecting something new here, like some kind of fresh step that's going to revolutionize your year with God. And I didn't offer anything that's new. Really, it's just the same old things. And the thing about our culture is that we're addicted to newness, and we think that something new is going to be what satisfies us. But what it is actually doing the things that you already know. That's what we don't want to hear. We want something new. We want new revelation, new information. What we don't want to do is do the things that we already know. But this is it. This is how you grow. This is what we do. And I'm tired. I'm sick and tired. I love you guys, but I'm sick and tired of talking to someone and they're like, I just feel empty. I feel so disconnected from God. Well, are you in the Word? Well, no, I'm not doing that because I feel so disconnected from God. How's your prayer life? Well, it's not very great. I just feel so bitter right now. I feel so disconnected from God. I feel so empty. It's like I'm sitting here like, dude, there's a hose right here. You're thirsty? Get a drink. No, I'm thirsty. Get a drink. It's right here. You don't understand. I am thirsty. I don't have the motivation to drink because I'm so thirsty. I don't know what to say. Okay? It's here. River of delights, fountain of life. Tap in. And if you're feeling incredible, there are issues in your life that we can talk through, but if you're not going to take it seriously to get into the things that are going to help you grow, it's very little that we're going to be able to do to help you feel the joy that you're supposed to be feeling that you feel so distant from if you're not willing to do just the little bit of work. Right, so in the end, we have to stop spending our lives chasing joy and these cheap little substitutes, and actually just stoop down and drink from the fountain of life. And it's the ancient pathways, guys, and that's what we have. The band's going to come out and close us out, but as they do, I'm going to pray for us for the new year. And that maybe this year would be a year for some of you, that would be the year that you follow Christ for the first time. Or maybe this year for you is the first time that you take your pursuit of Christ seriously and say, I'm gonna apply my time, I'm gonna apply my mind to things that are gonna help me grow. I'm gonna get in community, I'm gonna get in the Word, I'm gonna do these things because I know that that's the way to tap in. And so let's pray. God, I thank you for fresh starts and new beginnings. We thank you for what a new year means. We know it's just a flip of a calendar, but it can be so much more for us if we just use the time to evaluate and say, what is going to be different this year? And God, I pray that this year would be different. We would pursue joy with every fiber of our being, but not a substitute counterfeit joy, but real, lasting, authentic joy that runs deeper than our circumstances, that cannot be stolen by changes of income or position or relationships, but that lasts because it's rooted and founded in you. God, help us to pursue you with everything we have and everything we are. Give us the strength to have these disciplines in our life and to make attainable goals. Just today, maybe just take the time to make some goals. And God, I pray that your Spirit would just comfort and encourage and push people along today, that we would be different men and women at the end of 2014. And God, if there are those here that have never accepted Christ, I pray that right now, that this would be the thing that they do, right, that they would understand that the only thing that's going to satisfy the infinite longing in their heart is an infinite God. And the good news is that you want to fill it, that you sent your Son to live the life we did not live and could not live, and to die the death we should have died. And through his sacrifice, we can have life and we can know you. And God, I pray that there would be those in here that would accept Jesus today. And we thank you. And it's in the name of your Son we pray. Amen.